We're concluding our series on respect today, and we're going to look at four places, so if you want to jot them down before you find them. We're going to look at Revelation 2:20, Acts 15:20, Revelation 2:20, Acts 15:20. Then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Romans chapter 14. So again, Revelation 2, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 8, and Romans 14. Did I say that right? Revelation 2, Acts 15, 1 Corinthians 8, and Romans 14. As we're going to walk through, what do I do when I disagree with somebody? What do I do when we have a difference of opinions? Have you ever disagreed with someone? Have you ever passionately disagreed with somebody? Okay. Have you ever gotten in a fight with somebody because you disagree with somebody? Have you ever had marriage conflict because you disagreed with somebody? Never. Disagreements are a part of life, and we experience them, and what are we supposed to do with them when we have them, and how do we deal with those issues that come up because of those disagreements? And we're going to walk through a subject matter dealing with meat sacrificed to idols that Paul deals with, and we're going to figure out how to resolve or how to walk through those occasions when we disagree with one another. And the topic or the concept, as it's described a lot of times, is the concept of gray areas. Gray area, now hear me out throughout the entirety of this message, gray area is when the Bible is not abundantly clear whether it's wrong or not to do that. Whether it's wrong to drink that, or to eat that, or to smoke that. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are right or wrong. I'm just saying whether or not we can do that, say that, or watch that, or listen to that, or believe that, or feel that. Is it right or wrong? It's a gray area when the Bible doesn't clearly speak to that issue. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a right and wrong within there. It's just that the Bible doesn't clearly say. Now let me give you a definition of the Bible clearly saying. If you found one verse that says it, the Bible doesn't clearly say. Now that's enough for me to go on to be hesitant because there is a verse that I have to deal with. But if you just find one verse, the Bible doesn't clearly say enough for you to hold everybody accountable to your view of that verse. Let me tell you why. Because if you only have one verse, it's possible that you might not be interpreting or implying that verse correctly. Anybody willing to admit that there's a possibility that you may have misinterpreted a verse in the Bible before or applied it incorrectly? So if I only have one verse, I don't know. There's a possibility that I might not have used this correctly. Also, I can't just have a bunch of verses that are only within one book of the Bible. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, because if I only find my verses for my issue in one book of the Bible, that particular book has a particular theme regarding it and particular details around it, and it's possible that I don't understand the book. Now, have anybody ever approached the Bible and thought, I don't understand? Or ever thought you did and then later realized, you know, I think differently about that now. That's just an admission or an ability to see that we are flawed and we can miss it sometimes. This book is not flawed, but our ability to get it right is sometimes flawed. And so I can't just have a bunch of verses within one book. What I need is several verses throughout the entirety of the Bible, within several books of the Bible, and within several literary styles of the Bible. Do you know what literary styles are? It's the way in which a text is written. So sometimes it's diction, where I'm just telling you verbatim. This is how it is, and this is what you're supposed to do. Then there's narrative, where I'm telling you a story, which could be historical or it could be a fictional story. Then there's poetic language. Then there's a fancy word called apocalyptic language. Do you know what that is? That's really like end-time symbolic-type language, which is probably the most difficult type to interpret. So if you have a bunch of verses in several different books of the Bible, and you have it in narrative, and you have it in diction, and you have it in poetic language, and it's speaking directly, because sometimes people find a verse that is kind of possibly indirectly referring to that. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? They say, well, this verse here, and you're like, well, that verse doesn't say that. Well, it could be implying that. Have you ever had that before? So if I just have a bunch of indirect statements, that's not a clear cut, this is the Bible's view on this. So when I don't have a clear cut, this is what the Bible says, I have several verses throughout the Bible directly saying, don't do this, it becomes a gray area. And once I have a gray area, what do I do with that gray area? And Paul picks up the idea of meat sacrifice to idols as a subject matter to use to run through how we deal with the gray areas. So we start with Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus is having angels send out letters to the churches, and the thrust of the letters is an evaluation, basically. Here, for the most part, it's here's what you're doing well, and here are the things you're doing wrong that you need to correct. And in this verse, he's writing to the church in Thyatira, and he lists some things that they're doing incorrectly in verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So there you have Jesus saying to eat meat sacrificed to idols is sin. It is sinful to do that, to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now Acts 15, verse 20. Acts chapter 15, verse 20, and this is the Jerusalem Council. There had been an influx of Gentiles coming into the church and receiving Christ, and they did not have all the typical traditions and ideas and regulations that the Jews had had when they came into the kingdom. And there was a lot of conflict and controversy over what to do and what to hold the Gentiles to. And so there was this council, and after the council, they made a decision. These are the things that we're going to hold the Gentiles to. In verse 20, it states, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So the Jerusalem Council and Jesus said it is wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to say that it's not wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? And I'm going to show you that there's not. But how is it that the Jerusalem Council and Jesus can say it's wrong, but Paul can say it's not wrong and it not be a contradiction? You ready for this ride? Okay, and in the process, God's going to teach us how to interact with the gray areas. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So there is this knowledge that they have, and what is it that they know? So the next paragraph, he's going to tell us what it is they know. Verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Now, I've heard people push on the knowledge part of the beginning of this passage that we should not be overly informed with information. We should not chase down information, especially outside of the Bible. We should not be knowledge seekers because knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And if I become too smart, I might become too arrogant. And while that possibly might be true, that's not what Paul's talking about when he says knowledge. He's not meaning studying science or studying math or studying history or any of those things. And all of us seek knowledge in various ways, and he's not talking about that. He's talking about the knowledge that eating that meat is not wrong in and of itself. And he's saying, if I know that, then that could possibly make me be puffed up rather than walk in love. So how can knowing that I have some freedom in this area make me be puffed up and fail to act in love? Well, let's continue. Verse 7, partway through, where we left off, it says, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, again, the knowledge that I can do this, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge that you can do this, the weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So it's not a sin in and of itself to eat that meat. But if somebody sees me eat that, and in this context, it's meat sacrificed to idols, and I'm a former idolater, and I used to worship in the idol temple, and I've experienced all of those things, and sometimes it was a social dynamic, and I used to hang out with them in the temple, and I thought, I got saved, and I thought that I need to get away from this altogether. Not only did I label the idol sin, I now labeled the meat sin, and I just stay away from it. I think it's wrong. Until I saw so-and-so, who's supposed to be a strong Christian, go over there and eat meat sacrificed to idols. And then I begin to think, well, he does it, so maybe it's okay to do that. And then I go and I begin to eat that meat, and in the process, I remember certain experiences I've had here, and I start to get drawn to go back into the temple, and I miss being with those people, and I miss the experiences I used to have, and before I know it, I'm back worshiping idols again, and I fall away from the Lord. And while that is on me for my choices, it's also on the guy who ate the meat sacrificed to idols and wasn't sinning just by eating the meat, but he was sinning because of what it caused somebody else to do. And it's not a contradiction that one says that it's a sin and one says that it's not a sin, because the other two, Acts and Revelation, are just stating it simply. Paul is showing you why it's a sin to make the choices you make in the gray areas because of the way it affects other people. Alcohol is a good example of this, and we'll explore this at the tail end. It might not be wrong. The Bible says that it's a sin to get drunk. It doesn't specifically say it's a sin to drink it. However, if my choice to drink it causes someone else to get drunk, I sinned against that person. And so when I go to make a choice in the gray area, whether it's to eat that or to drink that or to smoke that or to get that tattoo or to watch that or to listen to that or to speak like that, the question I must ask is, how will this affect that person over there? How will this affect their walk with Jesus, my choice here? It's not a sin to do this, necessarily. But it's a sin if it negatively affects them. Now, notice that he said that we're not better off if we don't eat, and we're not worse off if we do. And he says that, I want you to think about this. There's two angles. There's the person who's choosing, I can do this, and there's the person that's choosing that it's a sin to do this. Now, notice what it says of the person who thinks it's a sin to do this. It says that this person in verse 9, that we don't want to become a stumbling block to the weak. The person who thinks it's wrong is weak in conscience. We tend to think that the person who is more restricting, who has a longer list of don'ts in their mind, are more holier than anybody else. And this is saying, no, they're weaker. You want to know why they're weaker? Because they know that if they touch that, they're going to sin. That's not sin. That right there is not sin by itself. But if I touch it, I'm going to sin because I don't have the strength to resist what comes with it. And I'm weak. And do you know it's reasonable to do that? Okay? It's reasonable to say, I know that that will tempt me, and that's not sin by itself, but I'm not going to do it even though it's not sin because it's going to lead me to sin. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to say, I'm not going to listen to any secular music if you think it'll lead you to something else that is sinful. It's okay to say, well, I'm not going to watch any TV if you think it'll lead you to something else that's sinful. But just remember that you're doing that because of your weakness, not because the other people around you are too weak to be able to do that. And keep in mind this, whether you're coming at it from the angle of, I think it's sin, or from the angle of, I think it's okay to do, listen to this statement again in chapter 8, verse 2. Which says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. So when you think that is definitely sin, then you need to be open-minded, not just open-minded to anything, open-minded to Scripture. You need to be open-minded, even if you have 300 verses that say it's sin, you need to be open-minded for someone else to come along with a verse that says, well, actually, I don't know about that. Or someone else to offer you a different interpretation of what you're reading there, and be open-minded to the Scripture, and not to be so decided. Sometimes we like to be so dogmatic and so black and white, and not everything is black and white, much to our chagrin. I love everything to be black and white. Wouldn't it be simpler that way? But it's not. And sometimes we just want everything to be figured out. And Paul is saying here, when you think you've got it all figured out, just remember, you don't got anything figured out. And doesn't mean you can't find truth. It doesn't mean you can't figure out right and wrong. It doesn't mean there aren't things that the Bible clearly speaks to. But it just means that I need to be open-minded to the Scripture. If someone shows something else to me in Scripture, I need to be open to that. Same if I think that it's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. God, it's okay. I don't need to worry about that. And if someone shows you a Scripture that makes you start to worry about that, you need to listen. Do not think that you know until you fully know. And you know when you'll be fully known? In heaven. Only then will you fully know. And notice that it says, again, that this kind of knowledge that I have freedom in here, it puffs up. Because I can begin to make choices thinking, they can't tell me what to do, and who cares what they think, and try to shrug it off. And we do things not in love, but in arrogance and pride that I have the freedom to do this, and I'm just fine. And that's not what I should do in this area. What I should do in this area first is, how is this going to affect other people? Then, verse 9, or chapter 9, Paul picks up another concept, and he is going to do a bait and switch here. Because we might think, well, that's not fair. I have a right to be able to do this. The Bible doesn't say I can't do this, and that's not wrong, and I should be able to do this. And who are they to tell me what to do? And who cares if they can't stand the heat, they should get out of the kitchen, all right? They should just stay out of my life and just leave me alone, and I have a right to be able to do this stuff. And ready? Paul is going to talk like that. You ready? Listen to this. Chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things of human authority? Does not even the law say the same? Now, do you hear him saying, I have a right to do this? Now, he's picking up the idea that he has a right to be paid for being a minister. And he's saying, I have a right to this. And he even says, and the Bible says I have a right to this. Okay, so sometimes we might be on our high horse saying, I'm allowed to do this. And look, I have a bunch of verses that say I'm allowed to do this. All right, you ready for his trap? Okay, it's coming. It's coming. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? We have a right to this. Do you feel kind of the rah, rah? Yeah, amen, Paul. We have a right to do this. I should be able to drink that, eat that, smoke that, say that, do that, watch that, listen to that. I should be able to make my own choice there. I'm an adult. Do you ever find yourself saying that even when you're older? I'm an adult. I should be able to make my own choices. Ready for the trap? Listen to what he says next. Middle of verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I have a right to make a choice in here. I have a freedom to make a choice in here. But depending on what choice I make, I may or may not be acting in love. Whether it's just simply to watch a TV show, or listen to a particular song, or eat something, or go to a particular place, or talk a certain way, if it has any kind of negative ripple effects on somebody's spirituality, did you notice at the end of chapter 9, Paul said, if that's just the slightest possibility, I would rather never eat meat again. Men, could you imagine that? No more bacon, no more steak, no more hamburgers, no more hot dogs, no more kielbasa. None of it. I would never do that ever again. That's sacrifice. In fact, the preceding verses in chapter 9, Paul would go on to describe how, for the sake of the gospel, he'll do all things. He will try to become like the Jew to those who are under the law, to those who are without law, to the weak, which again is those who have a strict conscience. He would rather do anything than put an obstacle or a stumbling block in somebody else's way. So when you choose to pick up that glass, when you choose to light up that cigarette, when you choose to get that tattoo, when you choose to say and speak like that, when you choose to watch that and listen to that, remember, how is this affecting somebody else? Am I puffing myself up by my knowledge that I have a right to do this, or am I walking in love? Now I'll jump over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, halfway through to verse 23. He's going to give us some additional instructions here. Verse 23. And Paul likes to walk on both sides. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus kind of does that too. He'll attack one side and you'll think, I'm glad he's attacking that side because I'm over on this side. And then before you know it, he turns and puts a spotlight on you and, hey, by the way, I'm going to attack this side now. Oh, man, what do you mean? I thought I was all right. No, you got problems too. Did you know you got problems? Every one of you in this room, you have problems inside this heart of yours, and we need to let the Holy Spirit do His work. All right, here we go. Verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. We're repeating the same kind of concept. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. I have a hard time with that whenever it's shellfish. Have you ever had a hard time with that? I have a commitment to eat whatever is set before me when I go to someone's house for dinner, to not add insult. But sometimes, have you ever gone to dinner and you're like, oh, I really don't like that. I had a friend one time that she really hates onions, but she hates a lot of things. And so she was trying to be nice, and someone said, do you like onions? She said, yes, thinking they would just put a little bit of onion in something. But when she got there, everything was thoroughly made with onions because they found the one thing she liked, and she had to just eat onions. Not literally, but it was a very onion-filled thing. But anyway, do not ask any questions, but, verse 28, but if anyone or someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean yours, but for his. So while we approach the gray area and I do not have any conviction about it, and so I just make a choice here, or I approach it and I do have a conviction about it, and so I just label it wrong and sin and I don't do it. Either way, the direction, if I don't know, is to stop asking so many questions. Now, this sounds kind of odd in the way we tend to approach life. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't study Scripture and try to figure out how to live for the Lord and those sort of things, but if we don't know, and sometimes we try to figure out if there is a sin just attached to this one action. This isn't wrong, but maybe there's something wrong attached to this, and I need to know. And we kind of go on a witch hunt trying to find all the bad things that are out there that we should never touch, and we need to make a list of 3,000 things that I should never do. And Paul's saying, don't do that, just eat it. Don't ask where it came from, just eat it. Don't try to figure out if it's wrong or if it's not kosher or if it's not whatever. Just eat the meat, for goodness sakes. But if someone says, hey, by the way, this was sacrificed to idols, I'm sorry, I can't eat this. But only if you become informed. Until then, enjoy the meat. So if I go to a store to buy a shirt, and it's not a sin just to buy a shirt, then just buy the shirt. I don't need to ask if that store supports anything that's evil or wicked or things that I don't want their money to go to. I don't need to find out where all their money goes to. And just an FYI, any store that you research, you will eventually find that it's attached to something bad somewhere along the road. And so when I go to the store, I don't need to say, well, I can't buy a shirt here because I found out that they do this or they do that. Just buy the shirt. Don't ask so many questions, just buy the shirt. But if someone comes up to you and says, well, do you know what that store gives their money to? They give their money to this and to that. Okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to go to some other store then. And this is what we do in this area. We don't try to find as many restrictions as we can, but at the same time, we're constantly aware of how is this affecting other people. And the moment I figure out it might affect them, then I can't watch TV anymore. Wouldn't that be sad? I can't play on my phone anymore. I can't listen to that music anymore. I can't go and get the tattoo that I've always wanted to get. I can't wear clothes like that. I can't talk like that. I can't drink that or eat that or smoke that. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that any of these things are not sin. But if the Bible doesn't clearly say it, then I need to walk in love. But he's going to do another bait and switch. Don't you love when he does bait and switch? He's like, come on, you feel me? You feel me? Come on in here. Ready? Come on in here. Bam, gotcha. He's going to do that again. You ready? Verse 29, halfway through. It's going to sound like he's starting to contradict himself because he says that we should bow to everybody else's conscience. If they're struggling with this, I should give way to them. But then it says, for why should my liberty be determined by anyone else's conscience? Doesn't that sound completely counter to what he's been saying so far? Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So he says, don't let people tell you what to do just by their conscience, but just make sure that everything you do it for the glory of God. And everything you do, do it to not offend other people. And everything you do, do it so that you are being kind and you're not taking advantage of things and so that others can be saved. Did you notice he tells you to get freedom and then he restricts you again? Because if I get to do this now. Oh, but if it makes someone mad, then I shouldn't do it. Man, I thought I was going to get to do that. Yes, I get to do this now. Oh, but if I can't give thanks to God in it, then I shouldn't do it? Man, I thought I was going to be able to do that. And the reason why he does this is because he knows that we need to feel free. Don't we need that? We need to feel free. We need to feel like we're not under some weight of some burden. Have you ever been in a position in which you were being micromanaged? Every single thing you do was being watched. Dennis, you tell me about that, how at work you have those cameras that are on you all the time. I mean, if he speeds just too many times just as in his own car and gets caught, he could lose his job for that. He is being watched all the time, and there's a weight that you just want to break free from when you're in that. And Paul knows that. God knows that. And listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Paul is trying to help us to see that there is freedom to choose in here. But there are concerns to keep in mind before we make a choice. But at the same time, even if we limit ourselves, we are still free because there is a freedom. When you learn to live for Jesus alone and learn to live for other people, there is a freedom that drink and that smoke and that tattoo and that party and that TV show and all the things that you do to veg out and try to ease your mind, there is a freedom in Christ that is so far superior than that. And Paul is trying to tempt you inside of that. Now go to Romans 14. Romans 14. So I have freedom to make choices here. And it's very uncomfortable for people to sit in this conversation. Because, well, I really feel like that's bad and that's wrong. Or, well, I don't want someone to make me feel like that's sinful. It's really uncomfortable for people to sit in the conversation of, is this wrong? Is it okay? What does the Bible say about it? Let's look at this again. A lot of people have a hard time sitting in this spot. And a lot of times people really have a hard time sitting in this spot where I know what I think and I know what they think and it's not the same thing and I don't like this. It's hard to sit in that spot to be able to still love them and still respect them even though they don't see it the same way that you do on very big things, but the Bible's not clear. Romans 14, beginning at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, again, the one who's weak in faith is the one who's restricting. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So I need to not try to always argue. You know people who are argumentative? Who are just always arguing? And then you left the argument, and then the next time you run into them, it's like the argument just picks up where it left off. Oh, I thought we were done with this. We're arguing about it again. So we need to make sure that we're not those kind of people, okay? Where we're just always picking a fight. I found something else about that thing that you disagree with me on. I found someone else. Have you ever met someone that just is, they're going to work their tail off until they convince you to believe what they believe? Okay? Don't be that guy. All right? That's what Paul's saying. Do not quarrel over opinion matters. Doesn't mean we can't discuss them, but don't be a jerk about it. Don't be so fighty about it. Verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. See, again, the weak person is the one who restricts. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, there's two things there. One, if I choose that it's okay to eat that, I should not look down on the person who thinks that it's sin. If I choose that it's sinful to eat that, I should not despise or look down on the person who thinks it's okay. That's hard to do. Because I might have a handful of verses over here that I think that what this is saying is that he can't do that. But the Bible's not clear, and I can't say, well, then he's just not as intelligent as I am. He just doesn't know the Bible as well as I do. Or maybe he's just a little less spiritually mature than I am. Or maybe he's not even saved. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. He can't even be saved if he thinks that that's okay. And this is saying, don't you do that. Don't despise them because of the choice they made there, because keep something in mind. God's going to call them to account for that choice, which now puts something on the person who's on the side that decides it's okay. Just because the Bible doesn't say anything about it doesn't mean it's okay for you to do that. Keep in mind that you're going to stand before God one day, and the Bible might not have said it, other people might not have had this opinion, but God is going to judge you for whether or not you ate that, whether or not you drank that, or you smoked that, or you got that tattoo, or you spoke like that, or you watched that stuff, or you listened to that stuff. God is going to judge you for every one of the choices in there. So sometimes we think the gray areas means that I could just make whatever choice I want. God said that God didn't say anything about it, so I could just choose what I want to. You can't just choose what you want to, because God is still going to judge you for the choice, so you still need to be very careful of the choices you make in this area. And notice that it said in verse 5 that we need to be fully convinced in our own mind. I need to know for sure that it's okay to do this. There can't be doubts. There can't be uncertainties. There can't be, I'm not sure what the Bible says about it, and I'm just going to do it now. It has to be, I know for sure that I can do this, and it's fine. Don't move forward if you don't know for sure that it's okay. Then verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. When I make this choice, when I watch that, I need to be able to worship God when I'm watching that. When I eat that, when I smoke that, I need to say, praise Jesus, I'm so glad that I can do this. And if you can't do that with a clear conscience, then you shouldn't do it. You need to be able to worship God in the things that you're doing, what you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're wearing, what you're saying, what you're eating, all of those things. You need to be able to worship God in that, otherwise you shouldn't do it. And the it is completely irrelevant. If I can't worship God in it, then I shouldn't do it. Verse
7.
You thought you were going to get away with stuff. Now I'm stuck having to question all these questions. Verse 7, 4. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to him. We belong to him. You are not your own. You have a master. You have a Lord. And so you can't just walk in this area and just pick up whatever you want. You need to find out if he's okay with it. You do not belong to yourself, and you need to remember that. So when you go to watch that, you need to ask yourself, is Jesus okay with this? Because if he's not okay with this, I belong to him. I can't make a choice here. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Did you notice he worked both sides there? Don't judge the people who say it's okay, but don't make them stumble, those of you who think it's not. I need to be careful no matter which angle I'm coming at this. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Again, remember, the meat is not sin by itself, but everything you do is attached to other things. And that's whether or not it makes it sin. I know that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do you not destroy the one for whom Christ died? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Did you notice that if I have an opinion, if I form an opinion, I should keep that to myself? Whether it's wrong or whether it's right. And we're not talking about salvation, we're not talking about Christianity, we're not talking about clear biblical things. We're talking about gray matter, things that we don't know for sure. If you really think it's wrong to get that tattoo, then just keep it to yourself. You don't need to go around as a tattoo evangelist, making sure that everybody knows that they shouldn't have a tattoo. You don't need to do that. Because God doesn't want us to make somebody else bear a burden that they're not supposed to bear. Do I know for sure that they're not allowed to do that? Well, I have a verse in Leviticus somewhere that says that they can't. You have a verse, one verse, in one book of the Bible. Do you know for sure that there's not other reasons why that statement's there? I need to be careful what I put on them, not because God's not going to judge them, but I need to be careful. I was involved in a conversation one time where a pastor with a group of other pastors said, we need to be careful when we teach not to offend, give anybody any offense of our own, but to let them only be offended by Jesus Christ. If they're offended by Jesus Christ and the truth of his word, then that's fine. But if they're offended because of my opinion, shame on us for making it hard to come to Jesus because I made a hindrance for them to get there. I should not ever build up extra stuff. The Pharisees did that. They built up extra stuff. So don't do that. Be quiet. But people don't do that, though, with their freedom either. I can't tell you how much more common it's becoming for Christians to say, it's okay for me to drink this. It's fine. I should be able to drink this. It's okay. And everybody needs to know that it's okay for me to do this. And I'm going to do it in front of everybody. And it's okay. Or it's okay for me to... It's getting more common for Christians to think it's just okay to have a foul mouth. And just cuss left and right and drop this word and drop that word. And sometimes they do it like to push the envelope. I need them to know that I'm allowed to be able to say this because God doesn't say I can't do this. That's not what Paul says. You're not walking in love when you're acting like that. You're just rubbing it all in everybody's faces. That's not love. That's the knowledge that puffs up. And so when you make choices in here, you be careful the kind of conversations you have. And it says that if I move in here and I doubt in the slightest, and I don't walk through here in faith, what is the faith? Knowing that I am doing the right thing, then don't do it. How do I know that? Well, I need to study the scripture honestly. honestly, what does the Bible say? What does it possibly say about this? And this is the clear conscience. This is what I talked about, the one verse. You might need several verses to hold other people accountable, but if I find one verse, then I need to be careful then. If I found one verse, I don't have any tattoos on my body. You know why? Because there's one verse that says not to. Now, I'm not going to hold anybody else accountable to that, but I know that I don't. There might be a line somewhere, and I'm just not going to cross it. Might be okay, but I don't know. I could not get that in clear conscience knowing I'm okay. And don't think that I'm judging you if you have a tattoo. Otherwise, you've missed the entirety of what I've been saying so far. But I can't myself in clear conscience move forward. Then when you pray and ask God for guidance and you're sincerely listening to Him, you ask other Christian counsel for guidance and instruction and input, and you listen to your conscience and you have the slightest check at all, and you move forward, you didn't move forward in faith, and you know what happened? You just sinned. What the it is doesn't matter. It could have been that you decided to drink Gatorade. It's sin if you didn't proceed in faith. If you had a guilty conscience about it, it could be that you decided to watch Mr. Rogers. But if you did not proceed in faith, if you had a check in your spirit that you weren't supposed to watch that, you just sinned. The it means nothing. It's whether or not you're walking in faith and walking to honor Jesus Christ. And the question is that where you are? So I'm going to do a little exercise before we conclude, and that is, let's take one modern subject and run it through this way of evaluating. You ready? Alcohol. I grew up in Dayton, Ohio. And there is alcohol there, and people do drink there. But I never knew the obsession with alcohol until I moved to Pittsburgh. We love alcohol in Pittsburgh. It might not be you, but Pittsburghers, we love alcohol, and it has to be at every party and every function. If it's not here, what's wrong? What happened? Where's the alcohol? Have you ever came into a party and there wasn't alcohol, and you heard someone say that? Where's the alcohol? I mean, that alcohol's a given. It's just supposed to be everywhere we go, right? We're Pittsburghers. We drink alcohol. We're a blue blood state, right? We drink it. Whatever it is, we drink it. Well, if I take it through the evaluation here, because again, the Bible says that drunkenness is sin. It does not say drinking alcohol is sin. It doesn't clearly say that. And those who say it's okay to drink alcohol will gladly point out two things. One, that, well, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach. So it's okay for me to drink a glass of wine each night before I go to bed. Well, first of all, Paul told him to do that for medicinal purposes. Well, then I guess it's okay to smoke marijuana if it's legal and it's for medicinal purposes. Maybe we need to walk through this evaluation. Because again, I just have one verse there. And I really don't know fully what the context of that verse is. I don't have a bunch of verses telling me it's okay to do that. I just have that one. And the other one, the other favorite one to pick is, well, Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. He was a boozer, man. He just was spreading out the love left and right with that wine. Well, first of all, you don't know that he drank it. The text didn't say that he drank it. It just said that he turned the water. Well, he was advocating drinking it because he turned the water into wine. You don't understand something. Today, we have alcoholic beverages, and I do not speak as an expert because I don't drink it. So if I say something in ignorance, please don't make fun of me. But typical modern alcoholic drinks have a decent amount of alcohol in them, enough to get you drunk. Back then, they also had alcoholic drinks that just one drink was enough to get you drunk. They had strong alcoholic content drinks. But they had a wider spectrum of drinks than we have today. They had some alcoholic drinks that barely had any alcohol in them. And you would have to consume a lot of it to get drunk. And not to say that the wine that Jesus turned the water into was that kind of wine. We just don't know. You don't know if it had strong alcoholic content or not. So that you have these two things to point to. First of all, I have to ask the question, are you just looking for an excuse or are you trying to figure out what God wants you to do? Now, the question is it okay to drink that? I have a friend that was a part of a Bible study. And there was a gentleman in that Bible study that was a former alcoholic but had come to know Christ and been delivered from his alcoholism. The conversation in one particular Bible study was whether or not it's a sin to get drunk or to drink. It's a sin to get drunk, but is it a sin to get to drink? And that particular brother who had gotten set free from alcoholism had decided it was a sin to drink because for him it was, because it was going to lead to something bad. But everybody else in that discussion was pushing the envelope that, no, it's okay to drink that. You know what he ended up doing when he left that Bible study? He went back to the glass and started drinking again and began to fall back into alcoholism and walked away from Jesus. Why? Because I have a right to make a choice here. You be careful with what you drink and what you smoke and what you watch. Because it might be okay to drink the alcohol if you don't get drunk. But what is it doing to the people who see you drink it? And if you at all put a stumbling block in somebody else's faith, you just sin by drinking it. Doesn't matter if there's a Bible verse that says it's a sin. You sin because of the way you impacted somebody else. Well, nobody's going to need to see me drink it because I drink it at home. Did they see you possibly pick it up at the store? Well, I don't pick it up at the store. I order it by Walmart, having it shipped to me. Well, did the delivery driver, when he show up, did he see your face when you signed the slip of paper? Well, I had it shipped from Amazon. And I don't know if Amazon could ship you alcohol or not. I don't know. But if they could, I mean, they ship almost anything. Did the delivery truck driver see your name printed on the label? Then the information's out there, and someone could know that you're drinking alcohol. And you think your mailman doesn't sometimes look at what you're receiving. They're looking at it sometimes. And that mailman or that Amazon delivery truck driver could walk away having recognized who that was and said, hey, so-and-so is ordering a case of beer. Maybe it's okay. You need to be careful. It might be okay in and of itself, but is it going to affect somebody else? Also this. We know that different people have different levels of tolerance for alcohol, right? One person could drink 4 cans of beer and it does nothing to them. Another person, just 2 sips of beer and they're tipsy already. Okay? If you've never drank, you don't know where that line is. You have no idea what your tolerance is, and so you're messing with fire that you might cross that line because you have no idea how much it takes for you to get drunk. And you just decided to risk sin so that you can have a drink, that you could be in line with your friends, so that you can feel at ease or whatever it was. Secondly, how do we determine drunkenness today? Blood alcohol level. At least when it comes to a DUI, we measure your blood alcohol level. Was there blood alcohol level in the Bible? They had no way of measuring blood alcohol level in the Bible. When the Bible says drunkenness, that's not how it's defining it. And if that's the case, you have not the slightest idea how the Bible's describing drunkenness. You don't know to what level drunkenness is. And since you don't know that, I don't know if you can clearly walk forward and drink that knowing that you're not sinning. I don't know if you could do that knowing for sure, and if you can't know for sure, then you're sinning if you have doubts about it. If you have the slightest check in your spirit, you just sin by drinking that. Doesn't matter if I don't have any verses at all. It doesn't matter if everybody else thinks it's okay. It doesn't matter if I didn't receive a sign from heaven. If I have the slightest check in my spirit that I shouldn't even say hello to that person, that it's a possible sin, then I shouldn't proceed. That's what I should do with alcohol. So again, but it says that we shouldn't judge the person who decides it's okay. So I don't drink alcohol for all the reasons I just stated. Nor do I think anybody ever wants to see what happens to me if I'm not with it. Because I'm already not with it most of the time. But I'm perfectly comfortable being sitting at a restaurant with other friends that are other Christians and seeing them order alcohol. And I'm not going to say a word to them. You know why? Because I just saw that I'm not supposed to. Now, if they come and ask me my opinion, and people have, then I'll tell them. If there's a format for it, like discussing it and exploring it here this morning, then that's fine. But I'm not going to say a word to them. There was a time that we were with some Christian friends, and all of them, well, this one of the couples decided to order beer for everybody at the table, not realizing that nobody else drank it. And so very quickly, they had this whole pitcher of beer for everybody, and it was just, ended up just being for the two of them. And you could tell quickly, okay, what's going on here? Nobody else is drinking it. Oh, no, we just outed ourselves. We're one of those Christians that drinks alcohol, and they don't think it's okay. And there's a way that you can give a silent conviction to people just by your gentle actions. You don't need to be standing on a soapbox, beating your chest, and saying, you shouldn't do that, unless it's clearly biblical. So the question is, are you a stumbling block to somebody? Whether it's because of your use of your liberty or because of your overzealousness to label all things sin, are you causing anyone to stumble? Will you stand with me? And worship team, we're just going to do the picture so we don't need music at the end here. If you would stand with me. And just for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed and probably the one who has the hardest time with this idea. And I want you to know that I'm in the same boat, because I'm the same type of person that likes to make everything black and white and figure it all out. You have a hard time with the areas that are unknown. And at times you've been overzealous and you've held people to things that are not clearly scriptural. If they're clearly scriptural, fine. But they're not clearly scriptural. And I can tell you, I've witnessed sometimes myself and others sending people running for Jesus, running from Jesus. Not because they were running from Jesus, but because they were running from my depiction of who he was. We dare not put a demand on somebody that causes them to run from Jesus unless we know the Bible clearly says it. Or maybe you've not been saying it, but you've been feeling it in your heart. You think less of them. You're not even sure they're saved. They can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can't understand the Bible if they think like that and act like that. And you've been despising your brothers and sisters in your heart because of the way they've made decisions in the gray areas that they have a right to make those decisions. God will hold them accountable, but they have a right to make those decisions. And you've been judgmental in your heart, whether it's been outward vocal or whether it's been just internally. And you need to say, you know, today I need to repent of that, because that's not good. That's not good to be that way. And I want to walk in the freedom of knowing the liberation of the Holy Spirit. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Come on. Anybody else? I need to be free from that judgmental spirit. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Again, it's not that there's not right and wrongs, but sometimes we put too many things that are not supposed to be there. Good. Good. Anybody else? There's freedom for us today. But we're scared of that freedom because we don't know what it's like if we loosen up our grip on things at times. But lastly, you're the person that you've been making full use of your rights without any question of whether or not it's okay. And you need to stop doing that. Whatever it is, like I said, it doesn't matter if it's drinking Gatorade or watching Mr. Rogers. But especially if it's drinking alcohol or smoking marijuana or smoking cigarettes or any type of drugs or watching certain things on TV, listening to certain things. If you don't have clear conscience and you've not honestly looked at Scripture about those matters and you don't know for sure, you've been walking on thin ice. And you want to say today, I repent of not having a clear conscience. The thing itself is not relevant. I've not had a clear conscience, and today I'm saying, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with that thing. I'm done with walking with doubts, and I'm going to start walking in faith and fully evaluating my actions and the things that I do. If that's you, would you lift your hands? Heads bowed, still eyes closed. Good. Anybody else? Good. 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 I'm done with making my own choices. I'm surrendering to Jesus as Lord. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. You know what's awesome? Good. Good. Anybody else? But not surprising? There are people who lifted their hands for both issues. Because sometimes we lay claim to our rights to do whatever we want while criticizing the others that do the same thing. And so God, forgive us. Forgive us for being judgmental when we should not. Because there is no other standard that we should hold people to but that which is clearly stated in Scripture. And forgive us when we've done otherwise. Forgive us when we've become a stumbling block. Forgive us when we've put in a wall between others and Jesus. Forgive us when we've put in a burden on people that shouldn't be there. Forgive us when we walk in ignorance. Forgive us when we've walked without checking with you first. Walking without checking with your word first. Walking without making sure this is okay. Walking without considering how this would affect other people. Forgive us for not walking in love. And help us to walk in purity. And help us to walk in love. And help us to walk in compassion. And help us to walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,